Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Bible Verses That Mormons Love to Ignore. Verses Mormons Love to Ignore. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, why not preach a sermon called Verses That Catholics Love to Ignore? Or Verses That Jews Love to Ignore? Or, you know, you can make a whole series, Verses That Seventh-day Adventists Love to Ignore. Well, here's the thing about that is that typically if I go out soul winning and I speak to Roman Catholics, Jews, Muslims, they'll typically at least interact with the verses that I'm showing them and at least care a little bit about what I'm showing them, maybe even have some kind of a response, even if it's the wrong response. But I'm telling you, no one just flat out ignores what the Bible says like a Mormon. The Mormons are the best at just completely ignoring what the Word of God says and not even caring even the slightest bit, not even having the slightest interest in what the Bible says. And so this is why this sermon is especially for them. Bible verses that Mormons love to ignore. Now, if you would, flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read for you from John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And so the Mormons are not of God. They cannot hear God's word. You show them the word of God, and it is just in one ear and out the other. They don't even acknowledge it. They don't even comprehend it. It's like it just goes right over their head. It doesn't affect them in any way 99% of the time that you quote Bible verses to Mormons. They simply don't care. They simply ignore the word of God. It means nothing to them. And you say, well, by what authority do you get up and say that on a Sunday morning? Well, on the authority of going soul winning consistently every week since I was 17 years old. So let me do the math real quick. 23 years of soul winning, mostly in California and Arizona, and speaking to literally thousands and thousands and thousands of Mormons who did not even care the slightest bit what the Word of God said. And in fact, even before I even really got into soul winning, as a 16, 17-year-old boy, I had a friend in high school who was a Mormon, and I sat down with her and showed her the Word of God for an hour and a half, and she pretty much summed up to me the way all devout Mormons are. She said, well, you could show me anything in the Bible. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. You could show me the Bible saying anything, and it will not change what I believe because I know what I felt. And so nothing you show me will affect me in any way. And it didn't. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, one of the things that would stop someone from being saved is that they don't love the truth. A person who doesn't care what the truth is very unlikely to get saved. You see, truth seekers will ultimately get saved. Someone who actually cares about the truth and loves the truth will eventually get saved, because the Bible says, everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We just sang the song just now. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Anyone who is truly seeking the truth and cares about the truth and is sincere enough to want to know the truth will find the truth. But those who are damned, it's because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. People who embrace the lie, who enjoy the lie, who delight in lies, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, people who just love lies, the Bible says right here, they'll all be damned because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You have to want the truth in order to be saved. And if you want the truth, you will eventually get saved unless you're insincere in your quest for truth. So let's go through a list of the top five verses that Mormons love to ignore. Let's start out in John chapter 1, verse 12. This is a verse that I've showed to thousands of Mormons, and they love to ignore it. They have no answer. They have no response. They have no interaction with this verse. I mean, at least other false religions would at least have some kind of an explanation or what they think the verse means. But no, the Mormons, they just say, well, here's what we believe. Here's what we believe. I don't care what you believe. Why do I care what you think with your stupid cult that was started in the 1800s by some fortune-telling treasure hunter, Joseph Smith, who married a bunch of underage teenage girls secretly? Why do I care what you think? Why do I care? Well, here's what the Church of... I don't care what your church teaches. I care what the Bible says. I care what the truth is. I want to know what the Word of God says. And, you know, every time I talk to these Mormons, you know, I just talked to one a week ago, you know, while I was still knocking doors in Mesa. And I was soul winning like a week ago. And you know, the Mormons began, after I showed them what the Bible said in about 10 places, then they said, well, let me tell you what we believe. And they started to tell me what they believed. And I said to them, I said, so do you have any Bible verse to back up what you've just explained to me? Do you have a Bible verse that says that? And they didn't have anything. They had nothing. Says, well, this is just what we believe. Okay, does it say that somewhere in the Bible? No, it's just what we believe. Well, who cares what you believe? Right. You know, there are a lot of people out there who believe a lot of stupid things. Yep. And you know what? That doesn't interest me. I want to know what the Word of God says. Yes. Not what you've been brainwashed in your Latter-day Saint cult. So the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here's the key word that you might want to underline in this verse, become. To become the sons of God. To become the sons of God. Now just stop and think for a second. Come and let us reason together. How can you become something if everybody on the planet is already that thing?
Right.
Because the Mormons teach that everybody's a child of God. Everybody's a son of God. We're all God's children. Every single one of us are spirit babies that were born up in heaven. They believe that we pre-existed before we were born. We were up in heaven where God and all of his wives are churning out spirit babies in heaven. Because they believe that God is this polygamous guy up in heaven with a whole bunch of wives, churning out a bunch of spirit babies, and then they get to take their trip to earth. That's what the Mormons believe, my friend. And I just show them this verse and kindly and gently try to explain to them, like, well, why does the Bible say that if you believe on Jesus, you become a son of God? Do you become a son of God when you believe in Jesus? No, we just believe. We just believe that we're all sons of God. Well, you believe a lie because the Bible says you become a son of God when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's why the Bible talks about being born again. You know, you're born into God's family. You're born as a child of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But I'm sorry, there are people out there that are not children of God. And in fact, the Bible says there are even people out there that are children of the devil. Okay, here's another verse. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So by what merit are we the children of God? We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become the sons of God, by believing in his name. These two verses, John 1:12 and Galatians 3:26, are teaching the exact same thing, aren't they? But Mormons love to ignore this verse, John 1:12. Let's go to the second verse that Mormons love to ignore, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And in case you don't know this about Mormons, they believe that there are multitudes of gods throughout the universe. They do not believe that there's only one God. So that means they're not a monotheistic religion, okay? They are what's called henotheistic. Henotheistic is a religion that only worships one God, but they believe that there are other gods out there, okay? So they believe that the world is filled with gods, and in fact, they believe that God the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, they believe that he used to be a human being who became God. And there's a famous quote by one of their Mormon prophets that says, well, as, and I'm probably going to mess this up because I don't have it memorized, but basically it says something to the effect of, as God, as man is now, so was God, and as God is, so man may become. So what man is now, that's what God used to be, and what God is now, that's what we can become. And their goal is literally to become their own God of their own planet with their own harem of wives churning out spirit babies to populate their own planet out in the universe. And they believe that the God of the Bible came from a planet orbiting a distant star called Kolob. Now, what's funny is that when you talk to the Mormon missionaries, they'll often lie to your face and deny that they believe these things. Right. And you'll knock on their doors and talk to them, and they'll be like, I don't know where you're getting your information from. How can you say this? We only believe that there's one God. I don't know what you're talking about. But I remember for the longest time, I used to carry around in my pocket a little note card with a quote from Brigham Young about how there are like as many gods in the universe as there are sand by the seashore. Just talking about how there are just so many millions and millions of gods you can't even count. And I remember just so many times I would stand at the door and they would just tell me, no, we only believe in one God. I don't know where you're getting this information from. And then I just pulled out this card and said, okay, well, let me read you a quote from Brigham Young. I read the quote and then just on a dime they go, well, yeah, but the Bible teaches that there's multiple gods. Like they literally just spent 10 minutes telling me we don't believe in multiple gods. Then you show them the quote from Brigham Young and then the jig is up. And then they basically tell you, well, I mean, but yeah, but what about the verses that mention multiple gods? You know, let me just help you with the verses that mention gods. G-O-D-S in the Bible. It's always demons. Because you know what they are? They're false gods. The Bible says there are those that are called gods, but they're all false gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, the Bible says. But the Lord made the heavens. So anytime the Bible mentions G-O-D-S, take it to the bank, it's referring to false gods. And you know what false gods are? They're demons. Because the Bible says that the things that the Gentiles offer in sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice to devils. And so according to the Bible, when you worship an idol, you're worshiping a devil. And so anytime you have these gods, plural, we're talking about false gods, we're talking about devils. And so they believe that there are multiple gods, and then they'll deny this. And here's what I've said to them also. I've said to them, hey, do you know this song? If you could hie to Kolob in the twinkling of an eye. And every single Mormon who was actually like living in the city knew that song. Every single one. And they're like, oh yeah, we sing that all the time. And I say, okay, so why are you telling me you don't know what Kolob is? That's your hymn that you've sung a whole bunch of times, and you're singing about going to Kolob, and it talks about gods being in Kolob. G-O-D-S, gods living in Kolob, multiple gods living in Kolob. And I've never had a Mormon deny knowing that song. And then they're like, oh, well, yeah, you know, yeah, we sing. Yeah, I know that. And then all of a sudden, now there are multiple gods. A minute ago, there weren't until I sang the song. Okay. The only Mormons I've ever had not know that song were when I was on Indian reservations. And let me tell you, this sermon does not apply to the Indian reservation because the Mormons on the Indian reservation are not real Mormons. The Mormons on the Indian reservation just got duped and hoodwinked by a couple Mormon missionaries who went up there, and they don't actually know what the Mormon church believes. So if you're on a reservation and you knock the door of some Mormons, you know, they're likely to get saved because they're not real Mormons. If you knock on the door of an ex-Mormon or a Jack Mormon or a Mormon who's an Indian and they're not really that into it, you know, often they do care what the Bible says, and often they will get saved. I'm talking about the ones who live here in Mesa and in Gilbert and the ones who are just the diehard Mormons. They don't care what the Bible says, and they have no qualms about lying to your face. In fact, they even have a term for it. They call it lying for the Lord. And they teach them in their seminary. People have even uploaded videos to YouTube where somebody snuck a camera into their seminary and caught one of their teachers in the high school seminary teaching them, hey, you know, some people aren't ready for all the teachings of the Mormon church yet, so it's okay to lie a little bit and basically not freak people out about what we actually believe. You know, he didn't say it in those exact words, but they call it lying for the Lord. Sometimes you gotta lie for the Lord, they say. And you know what? Hey, I know for a fact that they do that because I've had them do it to me literally over 1,000 times because I've been soul winning every week for 23 years and I've knocked a lot of Mormon doors in California and Arizona. And I'm telling you, they will lie to your face and say, we only believe there's one God. And in reality, they all day long believe multiple gods. All you have to do is sing them the Kolob song or pull out a Brigham Young quote, and all of a sudden they realize they're busted. And they'll tell you right then and there, yeah, we do believe that. So let's see what the Word of God says. Here's a verse that I've showed hundreds of Mormons. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. How could you get any clearer than that? There was no God before me that was formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. What a powerful verse. First of all, on the deity of Christ, because we know Jesus Christ is the Savior, because Jesus Christ is the Lord, okay? But also on the fact that there was no other God formed in the past, and there's going to be no God formed in the future. There is but one God. And you know what's funny to me? In all my years of soul winning to the Mormons, the verses that they love to bring up more than any other, the scripture that I've had them bring up to me more than any other is what? James 2, right? They just, yeah. It's the only verse that they know. But James 2. And you know, here's the part that they forgot in James 2. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. They forgot about that, didn't they? Remember that part of James 2? They don't like that part, do they? Because they don't care what the Bible says. They just want to take part of James 2 out of context, twist its meaning, and try to teach a works-based salvation. But it's funny, they don't like the part of James 2 that says, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. They don't emphasize that. Here's another part that they don't emphasize. How about the part that says that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all? That's James 2:10. So if we're going to get to heaven on our own works, we're in trouble because even if we keep the entire law perfectly and yet offend in one point, God holds us guilty of all. So good luck with works-based salvation. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. So verse number 1 that the Mormons love to ignore is John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse number 2 that Mormons love to ignore is where God says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am he, and there is none else. There's no other God beside me. That's hammered in both chapter 43 and chapter 45. But verse number 3 that Mormons love to ignore is Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, the word straight there, notice, a lot of people get confused. They think it means that it's not crooked. But this is not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Do you see the spelling there? This is enter ye in at the straight gate, which means narrow. Think about the Straits of Gibraltar or something like that. Straight is a narrow passageway. So the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now there's a parallel passage to this over in the Gospel of Luke. And over in the Gospel of Luke, this same type of statement is made by Jesus in response to the question, are there few that be saved? Jesus' disciples ask him, are there few that be saved? And he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Enter the narrow gate, because yes, there are few that be saved. The majority of people are not saved. Now, stop and think about this. even if you wanted to just take the broadest view possible and just think to yourself that anybody who even vaguely believes in Jesus or claims the name of Christ, they're all saved, which isn't true. Because the Bible says that many people will come to him in that day and say that they've done all these things in his name. So is everybody who claims the name of Christ actually saved? No. But let's say that you even assumed that they were. That would only be 2.3 billion people. 2.3 billion people on this earth claim to believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. 2.3 billion, right? And there's about, what, 8 billion people in the world? 2.3 billion of them claim to be a Christian. 1.6 billion of them are Muslim. And then you've got a little over a billion Hindus. You got a half a billion Buddhists. You've got hundreds of millions of people believing in Chinese folk religion, Shinto. You've got atheists. You've got all these other smaller religions out there. Jews only make up about, 15 million, and most of them are atheists anyway. But they're just pretending to believe in God. But the thing is, the Bible tells us that the majority of people are damned. Right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That's what the Bible says. But you want to know what the Mormons teach? The Mormons teach that virtually everyone is going to be saved. Virtually everyone. Again, just less than 2 weeks ago, I had a Mormon tell me this at the door, that virtually everyone will be saved. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say the vast majority are going to be saved? Virtually everyone's going to be saved? No, the Bible says broad's the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it. That's what the Bible says. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here's what the Mormons will tell you about who's going to be saved. They're going to say, well, there's different levels of being saved. There's different levels of being saved, and they, in fact, have three different levels, the celestial, the terrestrial, and the telestial. Now, the Bible uses the word celestial. Celestial simply means heavenly. It's just a fancy word for heavenly. That's it. It comes from the Latin word caelum, which means heaven. So celestial just means heavenly. That's it, okay? Terrestrial, again, Latin word terra means land, and so terrestrial just means earthly or of this earth. So you've got earthly versus heavenly. That's all that means. So the Bible uses these terms, celestial and terrestrial, but then the Mormons just add a third term out of nowhere that's not in the Bible, telestial. Telestial. What is telestial, right? But that's the third level for them. So according to them, the top rung of salvation is the celestial. And that's for all the good little Mormons who know the right handshakes and passwords. And you think that's a joke? Because guess what? That's how they think they're going to get into heaven, is through a handshake and a password. Right. It's true. Absolutely true. Go on YouTube. You can watch the temple endowment ceremony. You can watch Mormons get married where people sneak. Of course, it's not supposed to be on YouTube, but people have snuck in there with hidden cameras, and you can watch it at the Salt Lake City Temple, even from 2020, 2021, recent videos. And they go in there, and there's a guy behind a curtain like the Wizard of Oz, and he sticks his hand out, and they learn a handshake. Through a curtain, they learn a handshake, and then they have a password. He asks a question, and they give the password. And by the way, Joseph Smith did not make any of this up, because it already existed in Freemasonry. And in fact, I have a book in my office written by a devout Mormon historian who's a devout Mormon, takes his family to the Mormon church every week, and it has a timeline of the life of Joseph Smith in the front, and it says, Joseph Smith joins Mormon law or Masonic Lodge. Joseph Smith joins Masonic Lodge, and then 3 months later, he receives a revelation of the temple endowment ceremony. Isn't that interesting? Because he goes to the Masonic Lodge, and he's like, yeah, this is cool. So he takes Freemasonry. Right. That's where he gets the handshakes from. And the thing about a password to get into heaven, well, guess what? If you study ancient Greek history and you know anything about the Eleusinian mysteries, or if you learn about Orpheism and these other ancient Greek cults that are even from, you know, a few hundred years before Christ, around the time of Christ, they had similar things where, hey, when you get to Hades, say the right password, you know, everybody's going right, you got to take a fork in the road and go left, and don't drink the waters of forgetfulness and blah, 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 and you'll get to go to a better heaven or whatever. Folks, it's the same garbage that the devil has been peddling to pagan idolaters for millennia. Whether it's Freemasonry, Orpheism, Eleusinian mysteries, it doesn't matter. Joseph Smith just adopted this stuff because he's a con man and created this fake religion of handshakes and passwords to get into heaven. Okay, so that is, I can't even remember my passwords on this earth. You know, what do you get to heaven? It's like forgot password, and so, you know, hopefully you have the right iPhone with you so they could, you know, ping your iPhone or something. Yes, I'm trying to sign in. Yes, I am not a robot. You know, dang, it's like what's the? Hopefully the password doesn't have too many special symbols or numbers and uppercase. What a nightmare. Thank God salvation is just by grace. Amen. Thank God we just call upon the name of the Lord one time, we'd have to remember a password. We could close our Bibles and go home just from that one point alone. But anyway, the point is that they think if you're a real good Mormon and know all the handshakes, you get to go to the celestial. Then there's the terrestrial if you're, you know, you're a pretty good guy. Pretty good. You know, that's where they think we're all going, basically, you know. And then there's the telestial for, I don't know, just people who just are kind of bad people or not even close to being Christian or whatever. But here's what these Mormons just told us. Who was my soul winning partner that day? Somebody help me out. Yeah, Brother Kevin. So remember what they told us. They said that even the lowest of these three, the telestial, they said is way better than the life we're living right now on earth. So basically, who goes to hell, according to the Mormons?
Nobody.
No, a few people go. Very few. This is who goes to hell, according to the Mormons. You're going to love this. Only ex-Mormons. I'm not kidding. The only way to go to hell in Mormonism is to leave the Mormon church. That's it. Because we were just talking to them, and they said, you know, it's the only people who are going to hell, this is what they told us in their living room, they said, are people who've had like a full knowledge, the full knowledge of the, you know, the Word of God and Christianity, which means they've been inducted into Mormonism, and then turn away from it. And so, according to Mormons, literally the only way to go to hell is to leave the Mormon church, to be an ex-Mormon, basically. That's it. So Jack the Ripper, he gets to go to the Telestial. Jeffrey Dahmer gets to go to the Telestial. He didn't leave Mormonism, did he? So the scummiest, trashiest, sleaziest, most evil, predatory people, they get an upgrade at the end of their life. They die, and they get upgraded to the celestial kingdom. Folks, that is garbage. The Bible says that whosoever believeth not shall be damned. You know, the Bible says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. And I said to them, I said, what about Buddhists? They said, they're going to heaven, telestial. They're going to the telestial. I said, what about Hindus? Telestial, they're covered. What about atheists? They're going to the telestial. Is that what they said, Kevin? And you know what? That's just one person, but we've talked to thousands of them. They only believe that ex-Mormons go to hell. Everybody else goes to heaven, just different levels of salvation. You know, whether it's the celestial, the terrestrial, or the telestial, yeah, whatever. So let's look at this passage, because here's what's funny. They're ignoring their own chapter where they get the terrestrial and the celestial from. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see what it actually says. So it says in 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And by the way, let me just stop right there. You know, don't get offended because I'm acting like Mormon doctrine's stupid. Mormon doctrine is stupid. Amen. And you know, the Apostle Paul just called someone an idiot for asking a stupid question at the beginning of verse 36. Did he not? Did he not? Am I missing something here? He said, that's a stupid question. That which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may be chance of wheat or of some other grain. And by the way, let me just stop right here and say this. You know, this is a great example in the Word of God that when the Bible says something, and if we can't figure out how it works, we need to believe it anyway. Amen. You see, he says, some will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Here's the thing. If God said the dead are raised up, the dead are raised up.
Amen.
If God said, the God who can speak the world into existence, he can do a bodily resurrection too.
Amen.
He could do it. Well, but with what body? I mean, their body got cremated, their body decayed. Hey, I think God can figure it out. Amen?
Amen.
That's why he says, you're a fool. You're a fool if you're going to use your logic to negate what the Bible says. If the Bible says the dead are raised up, you're like, well, I just don't know how the dead can be raised up. Well, then he says you're a fool if you think that way. God giveth it, verse 38, a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds, right? We all have different types of tissues and flesh on our body. Animals and humans don't have the same flesh. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Okay? So what is the Bible saying when he says bodies terrestrial? He's talking about planets. Right? There are terrestrial bodies. Terrestrial bodies would be like Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. These are terrestrial bodies, right? In fact, that's often an official term that would even be used in a science class. They would say, you know, the inner planets are terrestrial planets because they basically have a surface that's earth or rock or metal. You know, they have a solid surface versus, you know, the gas giants out there, more like a celestial situation in that sense, or stars out in the cosmos. But the bottom line is, you know, it's pretty easy to understand that there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, because the sun is not the same as like the planet Mars, is it?
No.
Now, they're both bright lights in the sky from where we're standing, but is Venus the same as, say, a star like Betelgeuse or Sirius? No. I mean, that star is a burning hot ball of gas. Venus is a terrestrial planet. I mean, they're both a bright light in the sky, but they're not the same, are they? There's a celestial body, there's a terrestrial body, they're different. And then the Bible says in verse 41, or at the end of verse 40, it says, the glory, and let me help you with the word glory. Glory also means shining or brightness. Okay, that's another meaning for the word glory. The Bible's talking about the glory of the sun. It's talking about, you know, just his bright rays. And so there's a different glory of the celestial versus the glory of the terrestrial. You know, if I look up and see planets, they look different than stars, look different than the sun or the moon. You know, these bodies look differently. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the star. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Meaning, some stars are bright, some are dim, some are more colorful than others. So there are different glories. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, if we actually look at this scripture here, we're not going to walk away with the Mormon belief that there's three levels of heaven: celestial, terrestrial, and telestial. Here's a couple of reasons why. Number one, the telestial is not mentioned. That's a made-up word that doesn't mean anything. That's number one. Okay, but number two is that the actual context is just explaining that things in the sky shine differently from one another, and that flesh of creatures on earth is not the same kind of flesh. You know, if I grab a salamander and I grab a chicken, there's going to be a difference in that flesh, right? I mean, they're going to taste different when we eat them. And so I'm not saying that we should be eating salamanders necessarily. But Raymond. Paging Raymond. Raymond. Does anybody know how to turn these things off? And you can turn them off on one side and silver one on the red. So that you don't have that happen. Alright, now I forgot where I was. Turn off everything except the silver one. All right, perfect. So here's the deal, okay? The resurrection's the same way because the body that we have before we're resurrected is different than the body that we have after we're resurrected. Do you see how that's what the passage is actually teaching? I hope you picked that up as we were reading it, that, you know, hey, celestial bodies are different than terrestrial bodies. Animal flesh is different than human flesh. Bird flesh is different than reptile flesh. And then he's basically saying, you know, the body that is sown into the earth is different than the body that's raised up because it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. These are two different kinds of bodies. And so it's not like a physical body that's the same as the one that was laid down. It is a bodily resurrection, but instead of being a natural body, it's a spiritual body that's raised up. Just like Jesus, when he's raised up, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me to have. So the spiritual body has flesh and bone. So it's not just an apparition. It's not like a ghost that's going to raise up. We believe in a bodily resurrection. That's what Paul's defending here. But Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me to have. But the Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it seems that our natural body on this earth is powered by blood. The blood is the life, the Bible says. The life of all flesh is in the blood thereof, whereas the resurrected body is powered by the Spirit, not powered by blood. That's the difference between the two. And so, are there different levels of heaven? Well, the Bible does clearly teach that there will be different levels of reward. You know, we'll get different rewards based on the works that we did. So obviously, the thief on the cross and the apostle Paul are not going to get the same rewards. And the Bible does say in Daniel chapter 12 that they that be wise shall shine like the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So, you know, we will have more glory in the resurrection if we served God on this earth. Amen. But there's no three levels. There's no telestial, and it's not like this hard break between these different levels. It's a gradient, okay? So just like one star differs from another in glory, it's a gradient of the fact that there are going to be, you know, people who serve God at varying levels, getting different degrees of rewards and different degrees of honor and so forth in the resurrection. But this is their big chapter, okay? Well, here's what they love to ignore, though, the beginning of the chapter. So go back to verse 1. Let's see what they love to ignore. I got to hurry because I got to get to the fifth example. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So the Bible says that we're saved by the gospel, right? By the gospel that I preached unto you, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. Now, what does it mean to believe in vain? Is to believe the wrong thing. There are a lot of people who believe in a lot of creeds and faiths and doctrines, and they have faith in the Catholic Church, or they have faith in the Mormon Church, or they have faith in the Watchtower Society. They have believed in vain. Okay, he says, unless you've believed in vain, for... For is a conjunction. So he's going to explain further what he just said. Because for, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel by which we are saved. But he says, you know, if you haven't believed that gospel, you've believed in vain. You know, this gospel is what has saved you. Do you even remember what I even preached to you? Because if you don't even know what the gospel is, whatever you believed was in vain. If you don't even remember what the gospel is, you don't even remember what I preached. It'd be like if I knocked on somebody's door, went through the whole plan of salvation with them, and then led them to call upon the name of the Lord. And then I went back a week later, and they didn't remember anything I told them. Do you think they actually got saved? If I said, what do you have to do to get to heaven? And they said, I don't know, I don't remember. You know what I would say? No, you didn't get saved. Okay, because the bottom line is, if you don't even know what the gospel is, if you don't even remember what was even preached, you clearly didn't get it. You clearly did not embrace it and believe it and accept it as the truth. And so the Bible here is clearly saying that if you don't have the gospel, you're not saved. But what do the Mormons say? Well, Kevin is my witness. They said everyone is saved. Is that what they said? They said all people are saved. We all are saved. It's just only people who turn away from like a full knowledge of the truth, i.e. leave the Mormon church, will be damned. They'll lose that. But everybody else is saved. So are Buddhists saved? Yes. Are Hindus saved? Yes. That's what they said. And that's not a one-time deal. I've heard this 100 times. Okay, let's go to the last verse that Mormons love to ignore, Matthew 22. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you're kind of fired up about this morning. Well, this is just like 23 years of frustration coming out in one sermon. And then this is therapeutic for me. And then it's going to be great afterward. Because we're not going soul winning in Mesa for the whole year of 2022. That's why it's going to be great. Matthew 22. So let's just do a real quick review. What do the Mormons love to ignore? They love to ignore John 1:12, how you become a son of God when you believe on Jesus. They love to ignore Isaiah 43, that there's only ever been one God. There'll never be another God again. They love to ignore what do they love to ignore? They love to ignore the fact that there are few that be saved and that broad's the way that leads to destruction. They love to ignore their own passage that they love so much, 1 Corinthians 15, where it actually tells them that you have to believe the gospel to be saved. You have to believe it and actually remember what it even was to be saved. And number 5, lastly, they love to ignore Matthew 22, which states that in the resurrection, you will not be married. In the resurrection. Because one of the biggest recruiting tactics that the Mormons have used is family values. I always bring this up and nobody remembers it except maybe a few California people. But when I was growing up in the 80s in California, the Mormon church ran TV commercials a lot. Who remembers those old 80s, 90s Mormon TV commercials? Just a couple people, yeah. And they ran Mormon commercials and it would show like some guy at work and he's on his break at work and he's like singing a song to his baby at home over the phone. And it'd be like these little heartwarming, like showing families. And it wasn't anything about being a Mormon. It was just like showing families loving each other. And then it's just like, this message is brought to you by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then they tell you if you call this number, they'll mail you the Book of Mormon or whatever. And so that's a big thing for them. Also, when we've gone out soul winning on the Indian reservations, their tracts would be everywhere. And we'd be collecting their tracts to ritually burn them later. But anyway, we'd have all these tracts from the Mormons. And they're always talking about, oh, isn't it so great that your family can be together for all eternity? And even when you die, you're still married and all this stuff. And it's, you know, that's not what the Bible says, my friend. Let's read the Bible. Matthew 22:23 says this, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Who thinks that that story actually really happened? Because I don't. I think they're making it up. But anyway, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. And this is where a lot of error comes from, doesn't it? Nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. When the Mormons heard this, they were not astonished. I've showed this to the Mormons, and none of them have ever been astonished by this doctrine. I mean, the multitudes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were all easier to talk to than Mormons. If I have the choice to knock 1,000 Mormon doors or 1,000 Jewish doors, give me the 1,000 Jewish doors right now. Because first of all, it'll go a lot faster. Because they'll just slam the door in your face. And if you knocked 1,000 of them, probably one or two of them will get saved. Because I've gotten Jews saved out, so I've baptized Jews before. Amen. They can be saved. Amen. But you know, if I had to knock 1,000 Mormon doors, based on my experiences, none of them would get saved. And tons of them would waste my time. Come on in, sit down. Sure, yeah, show us from the Bible. And then they just turn off their brain, and then you just waste the next 15 minutes. Why aren't they astonished at this doctrine? You know, here's the doctrine that ought to astonish you. You're not going to be married in the resurrection. Okay? So, your husband right now, your wife right now, that's why when you get married, you know what you say? Till death do us part. Because death is going to part you. Now, that's not to say that you're not going to know each other or be friends or hang out or something. Okay, we don't really know what that's going to be like. But I'll tell you right now, you are not going to be married in the afterlife. Because Jesus said that. Now, these people were smart enough that when Jesus Christ preaches this to them, they were actually smart enough to say, wow, that makes sense. Wow, that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. Wow, I'm astonished at this doctrine. This guy's a great teacher. And in fact, Jesus shut the Sadducees' mouths so hard in this incident that the Bible says after that they were afraid to ask him any more questions because he slammed the door on them so hard. Jesus' answer was so clear and so conclusive, it was just a mic drop and it was just over. It was just game over for the Sadducees. They're just like, let's not talk to this guy anymore because he's making us look stupid. But no, the Mormons, they believe that they're going to be married for all of eternity. They get to be, these Mormon women get to be in their husband's harem. Because you think he's just going to have one up there on some Kolob-like star base? He's not just going to have one. That's a start, you know. But no, he'll have more. But what does the Bible say? In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, I can't even count. I can't even count how many Mormons I've showed this verse to. Because it's like the perfect verse for Mormons, right? Okay, how many of them have had an answer for me? Zero. None of them have ever been able to explain to me what this means. They're just like, well, here's what we believe. Well, let me just tell you what we believe. Well, we believe a little differently on that. Okay. But I've never had any Mormon actually engage with the scripture. They just look at you with that smile on their face and they just don't even care. It's just like you talk to them, it's like wah, 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 wah. This is what they hear. Let me teach you what it's like to be a Mormon. Soul winner at your door. Wah, 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 wah. And then when it stops, they're just like, okay, now let me tell you what we believe. So let me close with this, because you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I'm glad to be your therapist for an hour and let you get all this off your chest about Mormons, but how do I apply this to my life, you know, as a Christian? Because I'm not Mormon. I'm not going to be a Mormon. But you know what the big lesson for us as Christians is? Don't be like the Mormons where you ignore what the Bible says.
Amen.
Don't be like the Mormons, because you know what? Even saved, born-again Christians can sometimes be guilty of ignoring certain parts of the Bible that aren't convenient for them. Now look, it's true that some people might come at you with a verse that they're twisting or they're using it wrong or they're misapplying it, but you know what? You should never ignore that verse that somebody shows you. You better have an answer. You better figure out what it means. You better seek to understand it. At least decide, I believe what this verse is saying. I may not fully understand it, but at least incorporate it into your worldview and care what the Bible says. Always care what the Bible says, and don't just ignore what the Bible says. Okay, so what, you know, when I'm confronted with a scripture, you know, I want to know what it means. You know, I want to figure it out. I want to read the chapter, try to get the context, compare scripture with scripture, and actually care what the Bible says. I don't want to just have a belief system that's just based on a few verses and then ignore all the verses that seem to go against what I believe. No, we need balance where we take all of Scripture into account and we synthesize all Scripture and we make sure that what we believe jibes with everything and that everything is part of the picture. And this is why I'm such a strong believer in reading the Bible cover to cover. Because, you know, if you don't read the Bible cover to cover, you could end up in a church that just kind of cherry picks Scripture and you're never really going to know the whole truth. Now, hopefully, God willing, you know, I'm preaching the whole Bible up here, but everybody has blind spots, even myself included. And so you've got to go home and read the Bible yourself to get the full picture. And you've got to acknowledge Scripture. At least acknowledge. And let me tell you something. You know, let's say I'm arguing with someone, which I try to do as little as possible in life because it's unprofitable and vain. But if I'm ever arguing with someone and somebody actually proves me wrong on a particular point, let me tell you what normal people who love the truth do. They actually say, well, you know what? You're right on that point. You know, maybe I'm right overall on what I believe, but you know what? You got me on that one point. That's called being honest. That's called loving the truth. That's called caring what the Bible says. But when somebody's showing you a verse and you just blow it off and ignore it, you know, just remember that you're being like the Mormons right now, okay, when you do that. And you need to actually acknowledge God's word, embrace God's word, listen to what the Bible is saying, and think about how many verses in the Bible tell you something along the lines of, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Or when he says, you know, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. He said, I have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. We don't want to get dull of hearing. We don't want to get to the point where we think we know everything. No one can show us a Bible verse. No one can challenge our views. No one can preach us something new from the Word of God. Hey, the Bible is a big book, and you know what? I learn new things every week, and so should you. It's not like, well, I know it all now. Nobody knows it all. And so don't ignore the Word of God. Don't be dull of hearing. And let me tell you something about the Mormons. Here's what's wrong with them. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. And you know what? That scripture, ears to hear, but they hear not, is talking about idolaters. And he says they're like their dumb idols because they say an idol. Think about an idol. Does an idol have ears? But yeah, it has ears carved, you know. I mean, Buddha, you can't miss the ears on Buddha. His ears are hanging down like double length. So if you look at an idol, it has ears to hear, but it hears not. It has eyes to see, but it has eyes, but it can't see. Many of them will have feet, but they can't walk. And you know what the Bible says? That those who are carried after dumb idols, it says those who worship them are like unto them. Those who follow them are like unto them, where they have eyes to see, but see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. And you know what? Every single Mormon temple, what does it have on top of it? An idol. It has idolatry right on top, the highest thing right up on top of the Mormon temple. And we have, what, five of them in the Phoenix area? I know there's one in Mesa, there's one in Gilbert, there's three more that I don't want to ever see. But they have all of them on top of them, a golden Moroni, moron idol at the top, Moroni. They've got Moroni on top, blowing a trumpet, their molten image of the angel Moroni, who supposedly delivered all these wicked teachings to the pedophile Joseph Smith. And when Joseph Smith received these things from Moroni, there's really only two options to the Bible-believing Christian. Either, number one, he's just a lying con artist who made the whole thing up, you know, because he was known to be a treasure hunter and a con man before he started the Mormon Church. Either he just made the whole thing up because he's just a liar, or he received it from a demon. Because the Bible says, though we or an angel from heaven bring any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. So some accursed fallen angel, some unclean spirit, some devil gave him the Book of Mormon. But the Book of Mormon is such junk, it makes me more lean toward the fact that he just made it up, because you think that some fallen angel would be a better writer. You know what I mean? I mean, even Satan's got to be facepalming at the stupidity of Mormonism. Okay? But the thing is, you know, if it's a devil that gave it to him, then what does that make that statue on top of their building? What does that make it? You know, it makes it an idol of a devil. It makes it a demonic image on top of that thing, whether or not, you know, it came from a demon or from his own wicked heart. It's idolatry to make molten images. We don't make molten images of any angel in heaven or of things in the earth or under the earth. And they have that idol, and you know what? They are like that idol. In fact, you know, these dyed-in-the-wool devout Mormons, you might as well climb up on top of that temple and witness to that idol. Because you're going to 99.9% of the time get the same result. I'm sad to say it. Now, again, you know, the ex-Mormons, some of them will get saved. It's rare. But sometimes ex-Mormons or jack-Mormons will get saved. It's rare, but sometimes they will. On the Indian reservations or in the Caribbean, they'll get saved because they're not really that deep into it. But man alive, there is something wrong with Mormons. Big time. And it's not that they don't leave the Mormon church. Folks, people are leaving the Mormon church by the droves because this little thing called the internet that exposes all the lies and garbage of their religion. But they typically become atheists and agnostics because Mormonism just poisons them against religion in general. So once they realize Mormonism's a crock, they typically just walk away. And look, folks, you're talking to somebody and really an entire church full of people who we get people saved every week. What kind of people do we get saved every week? We get people saved every week. What kind of people get saved a lot? Just call it Catholics. We get a lot of Catholics saved. What else do we get saved? All the time. What else? Just mainline Protestants, Pentecostals, agnostics, atheists, all the time. Non-denom types who just say, oh, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Hey, we're out there. We're getting all these other denominations saved every week. We're out there. We're knocking doors. We're preaching the gospel. We're getting people saved. They say, I'm Catholic. Even Muslims. Our church has gotten many Muslims saved. We've gotten a handful of Jews saved. I've gotten a few Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses baptized. I mean, we've gotten, again, a very small number, but we've gotten a handful of Hindus saved. Folks, I'm telling you, the Mormons are the most unreceptive mission field on this planet. Period. Okay, that's my analysis. If I were a scientist, I would have given up on this experiment a long time ago. Because it's like we're beyond any kind of a margin of error here. You know, there's so many order. We've gone enough significant digits of how many of them get saved. 0.00. You know, at some point we start using scientific notation just to describe how unreceptive the Mormons are. Okay? And that's why I believe that we should focus our evangelism efforts somewhere else. Amen. Focus it somewhere else. Because you know what God said? If people are unreceptive, shake off the dust of your feet. Yeah. You know, and so I would encourage you to go to the most receptive people you can find and get as many people saved as you can. And we do have a mission in our church to want to knock every door in Arizona, and we're still doing that, and we're going to grind that out. We're taking a break from it in the year 2022, and in 2023, we'll again grind that out in moderation. But let me tell you, I can't get away. These devout, dyed-in-the-wool Mormons, I can't get away from that door fast enough if they don't have an ear to hear. Because you know what? It's a waste of our time. It's a waste of our church's resources. It's a waste of our energy when there are people down the street that will actually get saved if they listen to the gospel. These people are under some kind of a demonic trance, brainwashing. I don't know if they're reprobates. I don't know what's wrong with them, but there is something wrong with them. And this is not me just flying off the handle because I had a bad soul winning experience. It wasn't even a bad soul winning experience. Kevin, was it a bad experience? It was a very friendly, we left, hey, Merry Christmas, everything was cool. But you know what? It's 23 years of realizing that these people are under some kind of satanic oppression, brainwashing, mind control, hypnosis. I don't know. I'm not claiming to know what it is. And you say, well, Pastor Harrison, why don't you preach a sermon on how to win Mormons to the Lord? Okay, you know what? As soon as I figure out how to do it, I'll preach that sermon. And you know what? If you figure out how to do it, I would love to hear that sermon. I would love to hear that sermon. In fact, you know, I'll listen to that sermon again and again. I'll take notes. You will be my soul-winning guru if you can teach me that. I wish I knew the answer, my friend. I don't know. Is it hypnosis? Is it mind control? Are they being drugged? Oh, you know, is it some kind of a satanic control? I don't know. I don't know what is wrong with them. And again, you know, the Mormon would probably say like, oh, well, we're just so secure in our faith. You're leaving by the droves. People are leaving Mormonism by the droves, but they're going to be an atheist. They're not going to be a saved Christian. I'm not saying people don't leave the Mormon church. They leave it constantly. I'm saying they don't get saved. They almost never get saved. They're the most unreceptive people on this planet. Don't get offended at me saying that. Don't think that I'm being negative. I'm just being real with you. They are the most unreceptive people on this planet. And if you're smart, you won't waste a lot of time with them. You'll spend time on somebody who actually cares a little bit, at least, about what you're saying. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord God. And Lord, we love your word, Lord. We love the truth here at Faithful Word Baptist, and we want to hear it. We want to learn new things, and we love the Bible here, Lord. But Lord God, I pray that you would somehow, Lord, it can't be done, humanly speaking, because this satanic oppression over the Mormons of our area, Lord, we can't do it, Lord. We've tried it, and it's literally impossible. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would somehow just break the Mormon church. I pray that you would destroy the Latter-day Saints religion and just completely obliterate it, Lord. I pray that you would somehow just cause it to collapse from within. Lord, you can do anything. Please, Lord, destroy the Mormon church, Lord. Destroy that false religion. Expose it from within. Show it to be a fraud and a lie, Lord, so that we can break these people free and actually get them saved, Lord, because right now we can't get them saved, Lord. You're going to have to do some kind of a miracle or something big is going to have to happen, Lord. And so we ask that you do that, Lord. But in the meantime, Lord, please just fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go out to reach other people who actually care what we have to say, Lord. And Lord, we know there's so many people out there that want to know the truth. Help us to find them. And help us to shine the glorious light of the gospel. And Lord, even today, even this afternoon, I pray that people would be saved out soul winning. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.